turn to the book of Daniel this evening. And we're going to have a hop, skip and a jump through Daniel. Now, I hadn't quite realized this, and I should have realized this because I was having a look on your website last night. And I should have realized this, that you're actually going through Daniel in your growing Christians group. So you can tell me afterwards all the bits that I miss. We're going to read chapter 1 of Daniel. Then we're going to take a few verses from chapters 2, 3 and 6. And this is quite handy if you're already, of course, well familiar with the contents of those chapters, because we're going to kind of break into certain episodes. And we're going to look this evening at living for God in a world that does not respect Him. Living for God in a world that does not respect Him. Well, that's the world we live in today, isn't it? We live in a world that not only does not respect God, but a lot of folks, probably the majority of folks, would even try to deny His very existence. And that's the world that we live in, but we're not left to wonder how to live for God in a situation like that, for we've got examples in the scriptures here. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at 10 rules for living for God in a world that does not respect Him, because if we can learn that from anyone, we can learn that from Daniel, because he's a great example of how to live in that sort of situation. So we're going to read the whole of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, down to chapter 2, and we'll break into a passage here. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's troubled by this dream. The problem is he can't even remember the dream, let alone know what it means. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, we break in, and at this point, the wise men haven't been able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was or what it meant. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being obviously a fair-minded man, decides, that's it, they're all going to be slain. I jest, of course. And the decree went forth, verse 13, that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar decides this time he's going to set up an image. Everyone's to fall down and worship it when the music plays. You know the story. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, certain people have been spotted not bowing down. Chapter 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto him, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." You know, of course, what happens towards the end of that passage, I'm sure. Finally, we couldn't go to Daniel without the den of lions, really, could we? So chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll just have a look at the start of that episode. I'm aware that you're all well familiar with these passages, so forgive the jumping around a little bit. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did
aforetime. Again, I'm sure you're well familiar with what happens towards the end of that passage. So, that was very much a quick reminder of some of the things that are recorded for us about the life of Daniel. I've picked those passages particularly because I would like to draw out 10 points, 10 rules if you like, 10 hints or tips for how we can live for God in a world that does not respect him. Because that was what Daniel found himself, that was the situation he found himself in. Look at the description of these men as we're introduced in the start of Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel and his friends. You see that, of course, basically Nebuchadnezzar has come and he's besieged Jerusalem and he's carried away a lot of things and then he's taken certain people away, and the sort of people that he was looking for, the sort of people that were to be taken and brought into the king's palace and were to be sort of taught the ways of Babylon and were to be taught the language of the Chaldeans and were to be brought up in such a way that they would then be able to serve the king. Well, what sort of people did they want? Chapter 1 and verse 4. They wanted people who had a lot of good qualities, didn't they? No blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And basically what was happening was basically people were being looked at, these young people, and they were saying, well, what ones have the qualities that we can take and that we can use for the good of Babylon? That we can take, and we can take all their qualities and we can mold them and shape them and change them, and we can turn them into something for our nation. That was what they were basically, that was the thinking. They were going to be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans. They were going to serve in the king's palace. Even their names were going to be changed. Did you notice that? Of course, they started off with names that really all referred to something to do with the Lord. Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, the grace of the Lord. Mishael meant, he that is the strong God. And Azariah meant, the Lord is a help. That was their original names. Their names were going to be changed. Daniel, who his name was changed to Belteshazzar, the keeper of the hidden treasures of the god Bel. So they were immediately trying to change their identity, take away anything that would remind them of their faith in God. Shadrach meant the inspiration of the sun. Meshach meant relation to the goddess Shach. Abednego meant the servant of the shining fire. So their identities were going to be taken and changed, and they were basically going to be molded into the mold of the Babylonians. And that was the plan. Of course, there were a lot of perks that were going to go with it, weren't there? Because for these young men, they were going to be brought up in the palace. And they were going to be given a portion of what the king ate and the wine that the king drank. And so, I'm sure it wouldn't be a bad life. Okay, there would be great responsibilities would come with it, and we saw the purpose that was going to go with it, but it wasn't going to be a bad life for them. But of course, we're going to see that Daniel and his friends had other ideas. For a while, the plan was to take these people and mold them into the Babylonian way of life and feed the Babylonian language, culture, thinking, even change their names. That wasn't going to be what Daniel and his friends were going to be. That wasn't going to be their priority. And we're going to look at 10 features of Daniel and his friends that made them stand steadfast and live for God in that society that had no knowledge or respect for God. Well, is it so very different today? Okay, well, we haven't been invaded by some king from far away. No one's taken us away to serve in the king's palace. But the world does something very similar to us today, doesn't it? Because what the world wants to do is to take us and squeeze us into its mold. And it'll take whatever qualities we have, whatever skills, whatever talents we have, and it's good to develop talents and skills that we have, but the world would want to take those talents and use them for its ends. And squeeze us into the world's way of thinking. Do you see how easily the world's way of thinking in so many ways creeps into our mind and our way of thinking? And the world wants to take us and squeeze it into its mold. And eventually, once it's got what it wants out of us, then it just wants to throw us on the scrap heap. That's what the world wants to do. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we can learn a lot from Daniel. Let's look at these 10 rules for living for God in a world that does not respect him. Rule number 1, purpose in your heart. purpose in your heart. Do you notice we read the introduction in Daniel chapter 1, and it was all really, it all looked like it was going to be plain sailing as far as the Babylonian situation was concerned. They had their plans. They knew what they wanted to do with these four young men. And then there's a but at the start of verse 8 of chapter 1. Because Daniel's got other ideas. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel purposed in his heart. Right from the word go, Daniel had purposed that he wasn't going to compromise on what was right. That he wasn't even going to give in the little things. You know, you might have said to Daniel, well, what does it matter? You know, it's nice food. You know, it's okay. This is just a small thing. You don't want to make a big fuss. You've just arrived here. What are people going to think if you are making a fuss and refusing to give on something as small as this? But Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was going to do what was right in the small things as well as the big things. Because, you know, if we don't do what's right in the small things, then we're going to find it a lot harder to do what's right in the big things, aren't we? If we've given and we've compromised and things that we think, well, I know I really shouldn't be doing this, but, you know, it's just a small thing. I don't want to seem weird. I don't want to give the impression that, you know, that I'm legalistic or that I'm strange or whatever. And I just want to, you know, it's just a small thing. It doesn't matter. But of course, Daniel wasn't even going to give in the small things. He had purposed in his heart. Do you know the other thing Daniel must have realized? He wasn't going to drift into doing the right thing. You're never going to drift into doing the right thing in this world, are you? Because the current of this world is going the wrong way. I don't know if you've ever been down at the Magnum Leisure Centre in Irvine. I was down there a couple of years ago with my, at that point, two children. As you've heard, it's just expanded to three. And one of the great things about the Magnum Leisure Centre in Irvine is the Lazy River. The Lazy River's great, because what you do is you go in and you just kind of float, you tread water or whatever, and you go around, and you go around in a circle, and it's great, and everyone's going the same way. Do you know what would be very, very difficult? Would be to go the opposite way, to go against the flow, to go against the current. I didn't try it, because maybe then I would have looked a bit strange, and there wouldn't have been any real purpose as to why I was doing it anyway, but it would have been very difficult to have gone against the flow. But you know, that's what we're doing in this world, isn't it? Because the world's going one direction with one set of values, one set of principles. And so often as Christians, we're having to say no. And we're having to go against the flow. We're having to say no, there's a principle at stake here. I'm not going to do whatever it is. Or I'm going to do something that's right because I know I should do this that's right. I'm going to go against the flow. And, you know, it's often going to mean doing things that we don't necessarily feel like doing. Much easier to go with the flow, isn't it? Much easier to go with the flow, and you know, there's always a feeling that you might think you're more popular if you go with the flow. Often you find when you do stand up for what's important and what's right, you get a bit of respect for that too. But you know, you might be scared of, well, you know, if I go against the flow, are people gonna make myself unpopular? There's other examples in scripture of people doing the right, of people purposing to do the right thing. In Psalm 17 and verse 3, we read this, and the psalmist David says there, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. There's one that's always a challenge. I find that one a challenge for me, because the thing that always gets away ahead of my brain is my mouth. And, you know, so often I say things and then I think, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I'd said it in a different way, or I just wish I'd kept my mouth shut altogether. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. There's an important purpose for us. In Acts 11, we read of some of the early believers. In Acts 11 and 23, we read that with purpose of heart, they would continue with the Lord. You see, continuing, keeping going in the Christian walk, continuing walking with the Lord, it does need purpose of heart. There's times when it can all be great and it can all be exciting and it can all be easy, and that's great. And it's wonderful to have those sort of mountaintop times, isn't it? But it's not always like that, is it? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it seems like you're just keeping going because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes it seems much easier just to either drift off elsewhere or drift to do something else or whatever. Sometimes things will happen that upset us. You know, people, other Christians even, will upset us and we'll have disagreements and we'll have unpleasant times. And in those times, it's purpose in our heart that keeps us going, because the easy thing would be to drift and to do something else. So rule number one for living for God in a world that does not respect Him, purpose in your heart. And purpose to get it right, even in the apparently small things. Rule number two, politeness. Politeness. Now, maybe this one's a bit less obvious, but again, it's in chapter 1 and verse 8. So Daniel has purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He requested. He made a request. We're not told the exact form of words that he used, but the impression we have is of courtesy, of politeness. Here's something very important. The fact that we have the truth does not give us a license to be rude to people. The fact that we have the truth does not give us a license to be rude to people. Now, I've sometimes fallen into that trap myself, and I've seen other folks fall into it too, and you'll be out maybe, you know, giving out Christian leaflets on the street or whatever, or talking to people, and someone will ask you something, and then the temptation is to come in with a quick, smart retort, when really actually what they had was a reasonable, genuine question, and they just really needed an answer. You know, the fact that we have the truth, that the truth has been revealed to us in the Word of God, does not give us a license to go out being rude to people, to go out being obnoxious, to go out being discourteous. We have to be courteous in our dealings with those who aren't believers. In whatever sphere it is, if we're being asked to do something that's wrong, yes, we purpose in our heart. Yes, we don't compromise on the principle. But when we're explaining why we're not going to do it, we're courteous. We explain it fairly and clearly and politely. We're to be courteous. We're to be polite. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, we're told this: finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Now, that passage actually was really written to believers in the Lord Jesus. There's the double reminder that as Christians we should be polite, we should be courteous with each other. But the principle applies generally, doesn't it? We're to be courteous in our dealings with all. And we're never to get into the mindset that, well, I'm right, I've got the truth on my side, therefore I can start going around and throwing my weight around and being obnoxious and putting people in the place. Not a bit of it. We certainly, I hope I'm not reading between the lines, but I get the impression that Daniel was a courteous sort of a chap. Lesson number three, rule number three, faith. Chapter 1 and verses 12 to 13. Daniel comes to an agreement with the man who's in charge over them. And this, the man who's in charge over them, he's a bit nervous about this whole thing, because he realises that if this all goes wrong and Daniel and his friends waste away, then it's going to be the man who's over them who's going to be his neck who's on the line. So Daniel says, chapter 1 and verses 12 to 13, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Daniel, now this comes out time and time again in the book of Daniel, really, doesn't it? That Daniel had faith. And he knew that God would bring them through this time of testing, and he was willing to entrust the result to God. And we'll come back to examples of Daniel's faith a little later on. Lesson four, prayer. A rule for living in a world that doesn't respect God, prayer. Absolutely essential. In chapter two, things are getting really quite scary indeed. Because in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has sent out the instruction, all the wise men have to be killed. None of them knew what dream I had dreamed, nor were able to give the interpretation of it. Well, it would seem like a rather unusual request to say, you're going to tell me the dream that I dreamed and what it means. And all the wise men said, we can't do that. And so all the wise men were to be killed, and that would have included Daniel. And so they come, and the word gets to Daniel. And what does Daniel do? Chapter 2 and verse 17. Goes to his house, makes a thing known to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We sometimes refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what did they do? Chapter 2, verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They get together and they bring it before the Lord. They pray. Now this is an urgent situation. Their necks are literally on the line here. They're heading for being killed if a solution isn't found. And Daniel's first reaction on hearing of this crisis was to go to like-minded friends to share the situation with them that they could unite in prayer. There's a great example for us, isn't it? Both in the crisis situation and also in the routine situations of everyday life. Isn't it wonderful that as Christians, we can share with each other matters that require to be brought before the Lord in prayer, and we can join together unitedly in prayer for that situation or that person or that group of people. And time again, I'm sure you can remember situations in your prayer meetings where that has happened, where word has come perhaps from far away, perhaps from near hand, of a situation that needs prayer, and you've all unitedly stood together in prayer on that situation. It's a wonderful example for us, isn't it? Of course, it was not something that's unique to Daniel. In Acts chapter 12, we have a record of Peter being locked up in prison. So what does the church do? Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's a New Testament example of getting together for prayer. Of course, it's not just corporate prayer. It's not just prayer with other believers. There's also individual personal prayer. And we, of course, if we learn anything from chapter 6 of Daniel, it's that Daniel, as the old chorus goes, was a man of prayer. Daniel was a man whose habit was to pray. Daniel was a man who habitually, personally prayed. And indeed, those who wanted to get something against him finally realized that that was what they were going to get him for. They were going to have to outlaw prayer if they were going to get him. Well, there we go. I find that a challenge too. I keep saying that, but I have to be honest with you, myself. You know, personal, habitual prayer. What a privilege. Yet how important that we keep on praying. Individually, personally, and also with other believers. What a wonderful privilege the assembly has to come together, to pray together, and to bring before the Lord those matters that are on our hearts, that we might unite in prayer. So they unite in prayer, Daniel and his friends, and then the answer comes in chapter 2. And of course, in verse 19 of chapter 2, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Lesson 5. Praise and thanksgiving. I can imagine what I might have been tempted to do in this situation. Got the answer, I'd have been out the door, and I'd have been across the king's palace, and I'd have been banging on the door, and I'd have been saying, I've got it, I've got the answer. Well, Daniel was going to do that in a minute, but there was something that came first. Chapter 2, verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And then over the next few verses, we have the record of him giving thanks and praising God and making sure that that comes first, even before the rather essential matter of saving their own necks, that he's going to make sure that first and foremost, he gives thanks. So if we're to be marked by prayer, and I hope we are, I hope we're also marked by thanksgiving. You know, so often we pray and we ask for things and then we have the prayer answered, and I hope we remember to go to God and thank him for that and for his answer to our prayer. Again, we have New Testament examples. We have Luke chapter 17, where we have the record of 10 lepers cleansed. But how many come back to give thanks? Luke chapter 17, verses 15 to 19, only one. The Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only one came back to give thanks. In Philippians 4 and 6, we're exhorted, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So praise and thanksgiving. Rule number 6 for living for God in a world that does not respect him. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. The glory goes to God. Daniel has passed the word back that, yes, I've got the answer. I know what the dream was, and I know what it means. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets him in and says, are you able to tell me what the dream was? And what in a world that does not respect him? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. the glory goes to God.
Daniel has passed the word back that, yes, I've got the answer. I know what the dream was and I know what it means. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets him in and says, are you able to tell me what the dream was and what it means? And Daniel says, chapter 2 and verse 27, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Would we have been tempted? I think I might have been, just to have, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar had said, can you tell me the dream and the interpretation? Well, yeah, let me get on with it, you know. But no, Daniel's not going to even allow any implication or suggestion that any of the glory for this should go to himself. The glory goes to God. To God be the glory. And so whatever it is that the Lord has blessed us in, maybe we've had the opportunity of being involved in some way in his service or being used by him for something, may it be that we never take any credit for ourselves, that we're like the servants in Luke 17 and verse 10 who say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I mean, we have the corollary of that in Acts chapter 12, where Herod makes a great speech. And in Acts 12 and verse 21, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. What a wonderful speaker, they're saying. He's like a god. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. How important it is that in whatever small way we've been able to be of help in the service of the Lord, used by the Lord in his service, or just in whatever wonderful ways the Lord has blessed us, that we give God all the glory. I'm going to give a personal example of this, not because I wouldn't give an example that reflects well on myself. I might be struggling to find one. But my wife, last Saturday night, you know, we're sitting in the labour suite, and my wife was, well, she wasn't quite sitting in the labour suite, actually. She was kind of lying in the labour suite, and then she was in every which way in the labour suite. And understandably, she'd been very worried about the prospect of going into labour. And she'd been very apprehensive about, is it going to be a difficult labour? Is it going to be a painful labour? Now, and obviously that had been a matter of much prayer, along with the prayer that the baby would be well, and much prayer had gone up about that. And as it turns out, my wife was just delighted and relieved that it was from start to finish was an hour and 35 minutes, from sitting at home watching telly to holding a baby in her arms was an hour and 35 minutes, and no pain relief whatsoever. So the midwife was saying, oh, well done, you did that with no pain relief whatsoever. And Sonia says, no, she says, it was a real answer to prayer. She says, I know that my folks and my sister were down south praying hard, and it was a real answer to prayer. And I said, you know, you might have been tempted to stay in that situation. Well, let's just take a wee bit of the praise. But even in that, she was saying, no, it was a real answer to prayer. And, it's important that we give God the glory. She'll kill me if she knows I've been telling such stories off the platform. But there we go. To God be the glory. Lesson 7. Courage. Courage. We're now into the golden image, the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up in chapter 3. And it's been laid on the line to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you're going in the fiery furnace if you don't bow down to this image. And nobody's going to save you from that fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar has said. And they've said, basically, we will not, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. This took real courage. And it reminds us that it does take courage to do the right thing sometimes. Now, I suspect that in 2009 in this country, we are unlikely to find our necks on the block for doing the right thing. It might come. It might come in years to come. There's a tide of public opinion and politically correct attitudes in various places of authority. It might come. We don't know. And in some parts of the world, it's there just now, that people's necks are literally on the block and they live in fear of their life for doing the right thing. At the moment, what's going to happen to us? Maybe folks are going to misunderstand us. Maybe they're going to think we're a little bit unusual. But whatever it is, we've got to have the courage to do the right thing. Daniel had courage too, didn't he? He knew that the den of lions was coming his way if he continued in his habit of prayer. And he knew that the writing was signed. He prayed and gave thanks before his
God. Lesson 8, very quickly, consistency. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were consistent. They were faithful to God, whatever situation they were in. Here's all these people, they're miles away from home. You might have said, well, we can just, you know, it doesn't matter if we just change the standards a wee bit. They could have even tried to rationalize away the act of bowing down to the statue. They could have said, well, it's just a small thing. We don't want to jeopardize our position in the Babylonian regime. You know, we could be of some influence here. They didn't try and rationalize it away. They didn't say, well, we're miles away from home. Nobody will see. We can just change and be slightly different people. Sometimes a temptation to do that, isn't there? To be slightly different depending on whether we're in front of our Christian friends or whether we're in front of non-Christian friends. We should be the same. We should be consistent regardless of who we're with and who we're in front of. They didn't try and compartmentalize their life and say, well, this is the work bit of my life. This is not the kind of spiritual bit of my life. Of course, being a Christian affects every aspect of our life, doesn't it? So we can't compartmentalize. We have to be consistent. Lesson 9, obedience no matter what. Obedience no matter what. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, chapter 3, verse 17, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image. They knew that God could deliver them. They believed that he would, but even if he, in his sovereign purpose, chose not to deliver them, they still wouldn't do what was wrong. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. Obedience no matter what. The final rule for us, be without corruption. Without corruption. Here's Daniel. Chapter 6, they're trying hard to get something against him. Anything that they could get. You know, the tabloids do this all the time, don't they? They'll follow a politician around. They'll follow him around and they'll try and catch them saying something or doing something they shouldn't. Or they'll examine their expenses, or they'll examine whatever, and they'll examine their private life, and they'll try and catch something. Eventually they'll get something, even if it's in the case of David Cameron, they catch him cycling the wrong way up a one-way street. They'll put it in the front page of the papers. Without corruption, you know, with Daniel, they couldn't even catch him cycling the wrong way up a one-way street. They knew they were going to have to get him for his prayer life, if they were going to get him for anything. What a wonderful challenge and example for us to be completely without corruption, to be transparent, so that if folks examine our dealings in school, college, university, work life, home life, personal relationships, finances, whatever, that we're transparent, that they can't find any corruption. What a challenge for us. What a challenge. What a thing to live up to without corruption. There's a challenge for us. You know, we do slip, we do make mistakes. And the great thing is that God is the God of the second chances. Because there's so many records in Scripture of people who slipped up in big ways and made big mistakes, and yet God restored them. But what a challenge for us to live a life close to God without corruption. Those 10 rules, very quickly then, and then we're definitely out of time. Purpose in your heart. Rule 1. Number 2, politeness. Number 3, faith. Number 4, prayer. Number 5, praise and thanksgiving. Number 6, to God be the glory. Number 7, courage. Number 8, consistency. Number 9, obedience no matter what. And number 10, being without corruption. You tell me later all the bits I've missed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we're not left to wonder how we should live in days like this. We thank thee that although in many ways this is a very different world to the world that existed in Daniel's time, or in New Testament times, or whatever era we look at, yet people have not changed so very much. And we can learn so much from situations like the one Daniel found himself in. So help us as we live our lives in this world, for we realize that we are in this world. We're not of this world, but we are in this world. So help us to be consistent, to be without corruption, to be marked by prayer, to give thee all the glory, to purpose in our hearts, to get the small things right, as well as the things that we think are the bigger things. We need thy help so much in this. We slip up so often, but help us. Help us to walk in the way that we should go, that our lives might be worthy of the one whose name we take on our lips when we say that we're Christians. Be with us as we go into another week. Another week of living in this world. Another week of testifying to what the Lord Jesus can do in someone's life. Of testifying both by what we say and what we do, how we live. Help us to live for him. We ask this in his name. Amen.